Join me in Mark chapter 8, verse 1, and I will be reading through 26. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute to them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for the 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. I'll remind you, back in the first chapter of Mark 1, Jesus announced that the kingdom of God is near. And from that point on, Jesus has revealed through his teaching, through the miracles he performed, and through the healings, the effects of this coming kingdom. He showed the effects that the kingdom is in fact near, meaning it is here, it is present. Here we have sign of that, 2 of them actually, the feeding of the 4,000 and the healing of the blind man, which shows the effects of the kingdom. Complete provision when there seems to be nothing, and then also the miraculous ability of God, Jesus Christ, to heal with a simple touch. So the effects of the kingdom. Now, here in our passage, the thing I would like to concentrate on is that we have 2 responses to this message. We have 2 responses to the message that the kingdom of God is near. First, from the Pharisees. Look with me again at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked for a miraculous sign from heaven. The Pharisees wanted a sign. They wanted something miraculous to happen. Evidently, they didn't just see the feeding of the 4,000. But question here, why did Jesus not tell them of the 4,000 he just fed? Why did he not tell them of the 5,000 he had fed earlier? If they wanted to see a miraculous sign, why did he not tell them of the daughter of the mom he had just raised from the dead? Why did he not tell them? Why did he not say, "Oh, I've got a list," and rattle them off? Well, again, the answer is found in verse 11. Look at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, and then you see three words: to test him. To test him. The motivation of the Pharisees was not to understand Jesus. The motivation of the Pharisees was not to understand Jesus and therefore worship him. No, no. See, they saw Jesus as a threat. And so here they are testing him, hoping to find him in a trap, hoping to find him in some place where they can question his theology, and so that the people would discount him and turn away from him. See, the Pharisees had it all wrong. Jesus' ministry was not about convincing people about himself with miraculous signs. No, his ministry was about revealing God's love for the people. His ministry was about revealing the effects of the kingdom. His ministry was about to show the people that God does love them and does provide for them. If signs and great events were the center of Jesus' ministry, and if he played upon those repeatedly, what did he say many times after a healing? What did he say many times after one of these wonderful events? Don't go tell anybody. Don't go in the village. Don't you dare say anything. Why? Because he was afraid that he would become known as this fanciful miracle worker. And that's all. His time was coming, but he said, no, don't go tell anybody. Because you see, that was not Jesus' ministry. I've asked the question many times. Why did Jesus not heal everybody? I mean, he could do it without even being there. He could do it with a word. He could do it with a spit. He could do it with a touch. But why not? That was not his focus. That was not his focus. He came to prove, to show that he was the Son of God. He came to bring the love of our Father, God, to his people. And to show the people the reality of the kingdom. Now, the second response to Jesus' ministry we find here in our passage involved the disciples. Look with me at verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast, yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. While the Pharisees are looking for a greater sign, the disciples could not perceive the signs fully that were given. And so we have two groups of people on each end of the spectrum. The Pharisees were asking for too much, and the disciples couldn't understand what was going on. Jesus said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, we've discussed this in your Sunday school, the thing with yeast that penetrates through the bread. The same thing is here. Jesus meant simply, watch out for these diseased men, because just a little bit of their teaching will pervade and penetrate a great deal. This is one of the reasons I am so, as some people will call me, picky about the little things. About the little things. Because you see, little things today grow into big things tomorrow. And if we don't get that door shut today, tomorrow it might be too difficult. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Watch out for their misgivings and their misguided teaching, because tomorrow it may be the tradition. The disciples, they missed that entirely. The disciples thought Jesus was fussing at them because they didn't have any bread. They missed it. They missed it. Jesus said to them with anguish, do you not understand? Do you not understand? And again, here's the issues. The issue. The Pharisees are expecting great and wondrous signs from heaven. And the disciples, well, they can't get their eyes up off the ground. The Pharisees were so high-minded in their misguided spirituality that they could not see God standing right there in front of them. The disciples were so wrapped up in their daily existence, they were so wrapped up in their daily efforts that they, just like the Pharisees, could not fully perceive God as he was standing right there in front of them. One group asks too much. One group expects too little. You know, it's about this time. I don't know if you do when you read a passage like this, but it's about this time you want to scream at the Pharisees and scream at the disciples. Do you not see Jesus standing right there in front of you? Some of us would say, if I were there, I'd see him. Well, let's not be too hard on these if we're not prepared to be equally as tough on ourselves. This is us. This is us. One group asks too much, and one group expects too little. This is us. We miss God working in the everyday events of our lives all the time. There are those who fit the Pharisees' example. We want the great stories of Jesus working. We want the great testimonies of conversion. I heard a guy say one time that his conversion was not that dramatic. It was no big deal. It was just this quiet coming to the Lord. It wasn't a big attention-grabbing thing. And I wanted to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you understand? Here is a sinner bound for hell, and the God of the universe, who with one word created everything, looked down upon this sinner and said, I want you for a son. And that's not dramatic. That's unbelievable. But yet, this gentleman in his statement proves my point. Like the Pharisees, many of us want the dramatic. Many of us want the big signs. Anything less is just not sufficient. We want the attention-grabbing things. We want the flashy, emotional concerts, and we want the high-impact speakers that move us with their means and their methods. We want that mountaintop experience all the time. Because in that mountaintop experience, we get to see and feel that God is indeed real, and he's here, and he's right here now. Then there's the others. And I think the others, the disciples, that probably fits most of us. We, like the disciples, are too wrapped up and too consumed in the everyday life to see God at all. You know, this group of people, me, we can't see things because our vision is so clouded by the next do, the next appointment, the next thing, the next engagement. We're so overwhelmed by the next day's list of chores that we're just so preoccupied. World events. We're so overwhelmed with world events that we miss God. If I were to ask you the question, tell me about the ways that God has worked in your life this past week and give me a list. Or tell me today's headlines on the local paper. And I dare say many of you could do the headlines. Are we so consumed with the headlines and the world events that we couldn't produce a list of how God has worked in our lives this week? While God has done and can do amazing things, our Bible is filled with the amazing events of God. He can do that. But please understand, most of the time, God works in the everyday, slow-moving time of history. And he is constantly and persistently pursuing his desire of the redemption of his people. And it's just a continuous movement. The story of redemption began a long time ago with Adam and Eve Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It moved through Moses in the Exodus. Our Lord's story moved through the kings, David and Solomon. The story of redemption went through the prophets, and then we moved to the New Testament times with the coming of Jesus. And what is the message? The kingdom of God, redemption of a people, the kingdom of God. Through James and Paul and Peter and all of those, it is a long, progressing story of redemption, and we're not even in the final chapter yet. But please know this. Throughout all of those years, throughout all of those stories, there is not one single nanosecond of time that God is not at work. Ever. Ever. The question is, do we see Him? Do we perceive? Do we recognize the work of God when it's right in front of us in our everyday, overly filled, active lives? Do we see Him? We want to yell at the disciples because they missed Him many times, but yet we miss Him as well. Folks, this is an issue that plagues us, and this is an issue that will kill us. If we do not have the eyes to see and the ears to hear God working in all of the little mundane things of our life, He's there. He's there. We must give attention. Now, some of you probably felt like I read a bit too far when I got into the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. What did that have to do with the bread? What did that have to do with the disciples? Well, we might question this, how it fits in the story, but I think once I unpack it, you will see. Please notice the healing of the blind man took place in stages. It took place over a period of time. Not a great length of time, but it didn't happen instantaneously. It was a period of time. Notice how it wasn't overly dramatic. Jesus actually took the man outside the camp, if you will, to have some alone time, and Jesus touched him twice. Healing, redemption, can be a process. The story of redemption is a process, a progression that takes time on many occasions. Surely, Jesus could heal any time. Jesus could heal without touching. He could heal without even being there. But for the most part, the healing, the redemption, was Jesus interacting with the people and there being a progression of time. The entire exposure of Jesus Christ to us is a story of progression. It starts out with Adam and Eve. Why was Jesus not introduced just after chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis? Instead of an allusion to the gospel, why was Jesus not presented? We'll ask God when we get there. But He wasn't. It wasn't until many, 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 many. The story of redemption is a progressive thing. Jesus could heal instantly, but He works in time. And if we had eyes to see, and if we had ears to hear, and are not consumed with the overly dramatic, I think we would see Him more frequently. Let me give you an example of what it would be like if we were only after the dramatic events of God. Let's say you take your beautiful spouse to the movie, and as the movie opens up, you see the main character, and immediately, like most stories do, there's a crisis. Something occurs, and the main character is in jeopardy. A fight starts, a war starts, whatever. But there is a crisis and the main character is involved. Then immediately the story jumps to the end of the movie and you see the gentleman sitting on his front porch swing enjoying the nice scenery. The main character is fine. Everything is great, right? No, you would never go back to a movie like that. Why? You want to know the story. You want to know the story. How did the character get from the point of crisis to sitting in that front porch swing? How was he rescued? what happened to get him there. You want to know all the little parts and pieces that moved him from that point of crisis to the point of tranquility sitting in my front porch swing. We want the story. You see, God works in the story. God works in the story of our lives. He works over time. Jesus could have dramatically healed everyone. He could have redeemed humanity without ever coming to this earth. He's God. But yet God determined that he would come. And if Jesus had never come to this earth to redeem mankind, if Jesus had never gotten involved in your story, then you would have never known of his wonderful grace. If Jesus had never gotten involved in our stories, if we were searching only for the dramatic, then we wouldn't know him. These people that Jesus healed, they knew him as the healer. The healer. The one who was graceful to them to heal them, but they did not know him completely. Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you still not understand? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear? I ask you, do you understand? Do you understand God working throughout the story of your life to teach you? The story of your life to encourage you? The story of your life to discipline you? The story of your life to grow you into what he desires you to be? For you to be healed? No problem. For you to have a rosy life? No problem. That's not his ambition. His ambition is to teach us, to reveal his love to us. And sometimes we have to get into some dire straits to understand that fully.